trust today that you are thankful for the power of the cross and what took place there. Jesus bearing our sin, bearing our shame, that we might be reconciled to God and have the opportunity to be his children. What a privilege and what a truth in song from God's word that is. Let's join together in the gospel according to John chapter 10. Apologize for my voice a little bit this morning, but that is the result of about an hour and a half sleep last night and about 3 hours the night before that. I've been averaging about 4 hours of sleep for the last 2 weeks. So I apologize about my voice, but there's not a lot I can do about it at this point. I trust that God will work through his word as he speaks to our hearts. I've asked you to gather in John chapter 10 as we work our way into the truth that God has for us from John chapter 10. John 9 gives us the record of Jesus healing a man that was born blind. This particular miracle of Jesus caused a stir, in part because the man was born blind, because of the reality that it happened on the Sabbath day, and because of some of the things that Jesus said surrounding that work of healing this man. The religious leaders, in response to Jesus, went on what we might call a reckless rampage to determine what had been done, who had done this miracle, because it was done on the Sabbath day. By the end of the chapter, we find a man, the man who had been healed, excommunicated from his local synagogue. He didn't fall in line with what the religious leaders wanted, so they removed him from that fellowship and that opportunity of worship among them. Jesus came and found the man where he was, because when Jesus healed him, he didn't reveal himself to the man. And Jesus now finds him again and speaks with him and asks him about his belief in the Messiah. And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe him?" And Jesus said, "I'm him. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah." And the Bible says that the man said, "I believe, Lord," and he fell and worshiped Jesus. Well, the Pharisees, who had witnessed all of this, had some questions. And they came to Jesus with those questions. And John 10 is the continuation of the events of John 9 and the conversation between those religious leaders and Jesus. And as Jesus spoke to them, he brings them both instruction and indictment over their failure, not only to recognize him for who he was, but over their failure in their responsibilities to Israel. And we'll see that unfold as we go through. Jesus, in this chapter, makes two of the seven self-revealing identifications. The first is in our text, John 10. Look with me, beginning in verse 7. The Bible declares, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Would you join me as I lead in prayer? Father, again, as we approach the throne, we approach the throne because of Jesus, who is the door. Jesus, who through the veil of his flesh made a way, an avenue to you, into the holiest of all, into your very presence. It is because of Jesus that we come today. And we ask you for your help. We ask you that as we look to the Word of God, that your Holy Spirit would give strength and power, that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and minister the work of God in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that we would not only hear, but that we would listen intently and with a determination to obey as you work in our hearts through the Word of God. Father, I ask that every hearer would also be a doer, and that you would accomplish your purpose and your work. And it's because of Jesus and in his name that we ask. Amen. Jesus makes an interesting claim here, doesn't he? In verse number 7 and verse 9, the claim is, I am the door. Now, it's possible that Jesus was simply providing another aspect of his ministry as the good shepherd. He'll say later in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And it's possible by identifying himself as the door that Jesus was identifying one of his ministries as the good shepherd. Some have commented that shepherds themselves acted as the gate for the fold by laying across the entrance. And I have a few pictures on the screen that I'll ask the guys to show up a few seconds each to help you to understand just what those folds in New Testament times look like. And it'll help you to get a picture of what Jesus is commenting here. These folds were just enclosures out in the field. The sheep would be gathered into them primarily at night. One entrance would go into and out of the fold. It's possible Jesus was saying, like some of the shepherds in that day, that he just lay across the entrance. That he was that good shepherd there standing as the guard at the entrance to the fold. Others see a gate, a door or a gate that was set on a hinge that would open and close, letting sheep in and letting sheep out. The word Jesus uses in this text means door, gate, entrance. And that meaning would also seem to fit with some of the pictures in the parable better. But either way, the image provides the same teaching and application. I want you to reflect on the purposes of a door. You can choose any door. Think of the door to your home. What are some of the purposes of the door? Well, it provides an entrance and an exit, doesn't it? It's how you go into and you get out of your home, hopefully by the door. Maybe once in a while you lock yourself out and have to climb in through a window. But hopefully you're able to use the door. It provides safety and security, doesn't it? That door, you make sure it's closed and make sure it's locked and bolted at night. I hope you don't make the mistake I've made multiple times. Just this past Thursday morning, I came out after I'd been sleeping Wednesday night after church into Thursday, and I saw my door, and I didn't see my keys, and I opened my door, and there they still were in the lock on the outside. Anyone could have come and unlocked the door and walked in at any moment. But hopefully, if you don't make that mistake, your door can provide some safety, some security. It's not just an opening that you go in and out, but you can close the door, and it keeps out those that you want to stay out. A door provides separation, doesn't it? It separates you from whatever is on the other side of the door. If you're in your house and the weather outside is not terribly conducive to being a part of it, that door is closed and it helps to provide some separation from the outside. It helps at times beautifully, especially if you're a parent of young children like I am. You go to your room, you go to your room and close the doors. It provides some separation. Or maybe you just want a little peace and quiet. Go to your room and close the door. Or I go to my room and close the door and leave you here. It provides some separation. Jesus said, I am the door. As we look at John chapter 10, I want to give you four applications of Jesus' self-revealing identification and his teaching that followed. I want you to see, number one, as we think about this truth, Jesus, I am the door, that Jesus is the door of salvation. Jesus is the door of salvation. Jesus declared that plainly in our text. Look back, if you would, at it in verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He shall be what? Saved. Jesus said, I am the door of salvation. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Two things you need to understand about Jesus as the door of salvation. Number one, the door of salvation is single. It's single. Notice the wording carefully. Jesus said, I am a door. Now, wait, is that what he said? No. Jesus didn't say, I am a door. If you were coming to my home, or you were coming, let's just say you were coming as a guest to my home. Right at the top of the driveway is a set of stairs to a landing and the side door. Also at the top of the driveway is the sidewalk connection that goes around to the front door. And maybe you were to come to my house and you say, Pastor, we're coming over. At what door should we come? I would likely tell you, you know what? When you get here, just pick a door. I don't care. You can use the side door. You can use the front door. I would not recommend going around the house and up to the deck to use the back door. But I'd say, you know what? Pick a door. It doesn't matter. Either one. You know, there are a lot of people who think that way about God and getting to God. Can I say to you today that God is not that game show, you know, pick a door and see what's behind you. I don't know what that show is called, but it's not a game show like that. It's not something where you can pick a door and there's going to be some prize behind the door, and any of the door has a prize behind it. No, Jesus didn't say, I am a door. Friends, you cannot just walk up into any door, turn the handle and walk through and get to God. Jesus said, I am the door. It's single. Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to me, there are not multiple entrances into the fold. Jesus is the only door, and you cannot come into God's fold without entering by Jesus. The door is single. Notice, secondly, as we think about Jesus, the door of salvation, the door is single, but also the door of salvation is open. What did he say in verse number 9? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if what? Any man. Now, can you say that nice and loud? If any man. And if that doesn't speak to your heart immediately. Because, friends, when you say if any man, that means you're included. Can you imagine if Jesus said if some men? Can you imagine if Jesus said if Jewish men? Can you imagine if Jesus said if Israelite men? If Jesus had put some qualification on it, that would automatically mean that somebody somewhere would be excluded. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is if any man. And that corresponds with the Bible's invitation throughout that is addressed to whosoever. I love the gospel invitations. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I love that the Bible tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I am thankful today that the door of salvation is an open door, because that means it is open to me, it is open to you, it is open to everyone who will come to Jesus and enter the door. There is only one door into the fold, but it will open for any who come desiring entrance. Do you understand today that there is no one, nowhere, and there never has been throughout history, who come to Jesus as the door and say, Jesus, I want entrance into God's fold, and Jesus says, sorry, I can't open for you. That's never happened, and it never will. Praise God for that. If any man, friends, listen, there is a door standing between you and heaven. There is a door standing between you and God. Going through the door requires not some key of your manufacturing, not some passcode of your inventing. In reality, the door has a placard that says, whosoever will may enter. Have faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will enter his fold. After all, he is the door. But I'll also hasten on and say this, you must decide if you will enter or not. I can't decide for you. No one else can go into the fold through the door for you. It is a personal decision that you alone must make. There is a door of salvation. Jesus is that door. He is the only door, but he is an open door. And whosoever will may enter God's fold through Jesus. But no one can do it for you. No one will force you. You must personally decide to walk through the door yourself. Jesus is the door of salvation. Notice the second application. Jesus is the door of safety. Jesus is the door of safety. Jesus identifies the chance of danger. What does he say? I am the door, verse number 7, of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. At the beginning of verse number 10, he says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Now, what was Jesus talking about? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Clearly, Jesus identified the unfaithful religious leaders of Israel who had used their power and authority to exploit God's people. Remember, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. He's addressing a Sanhedrin who had just thrown that blind man who had been healed out of the synagogue for refusing to agree with them that Jesus was a wicked sinner. For refusing to say that this man worked the work of God, even though he did the miracle on the Sabbath day. Jesus was referring to those of the Old Testament era who were not faithful to God, were not faithful to the Word of God, who were not faithful to the responsibility before God. Go back sometime and study Ezekiel 34. You'll find in Ezekiel 34 that Jesus addresses the religious leaders, that God addresses them through the prophet as shepherds. But they were shepherds who did not feed the hungry. They were shepherds who did not help the needy and the hurting. They were shepherds who did not look for the lost. Rather than feeding the hungry, helping the needy and the hurting, looking for the lost, they were too busy feeding, helping, and looking out for themselves. They exploited the people of God for their own profit. Jesus said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Religious leaders, those who had the responsibility to teach the way of God in truth, to point the people to the coming Messiah as Jesus was speaking it, had been busy exploiting the people of God for themselves. Now, while that was a historical problem in Judaism prior to the coming of Jesus, can I say it is also a problem for the people of God today? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what the apostle said, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Peter is talking about what Jesus said, "All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers." In the old covenant era, there were false prophets among them. Notice what he says, though, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, even before the remainder of scripture was completed." There were already false prophets and teachers present in the church. And friends, that's not changed. Today, there are false prophets and teachers in the church. There are those who masquerade as shepherds of God's people who are only out to feed, help, and look out for themselves. Sometimes they preach another Jesus. Peter said, even denying the Lord that bought them. Sometimes they come as wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're not even preaching a biblical Jesus. They're preaching some other gospel. They're preaching some other Jesus. They are also tend to be those who charge money for their services and appearances. They sell out the truth if they can get a sellout crowd. They're more interested in being a social influencer than being a godly influence. They peddle their preferences and self-helps above biblical truth and principle. They're more interested in fidelity to their brand and denomination than fidelity to God. They're more concerned with public hipness than personal holiness. They focus on being relevant to culture to the detriment of being reverent to Christ. My friends, Jesus would say these are thieves and robbers. And whether intentionally or unintentionally, they lead the lost to hell and the saved away from biblical Christianity. These thieves and robbers are all subject to the thief of verse 10. Notice no longer is it thieves and robbers. Again, it's not a thief or a robber, it's the thief. It's a specific, identified one. All the thieves and robbers who came before, all the false teachers and false prophets that are in the church historically, that are in the church today, they are subject to the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief is the devil, whom the Bible describes as the deceiver of those who do not believe the gospel and the accuser and the attacker of the believer. But what does Jesus say? I'm the door. What's that door for? My friends, when Jesus gathers his sheep into the fold, he's the door. He's there for safety. He's there to provide security. He's there to provide protection. He is the one, not as he says later, who will flee in the face of danger. That's what the hireling does. He is the one who stays. He is the one who defends his flock even to the death. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago at Calvary. He defended those that God would give him to the death. And today he stands as the safety and security of the flock. If you don't know Christ, understand that the devil is working to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to take you straight to hell with him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he stands as the accuser and the attacker of the brethren. Even now, he may be in the presence of God bringing railing accusation. The Bible says he does this day by day by day against the brethren, against the saints. He stands in the presence of God bringing to him the railing accusation against God's children. What do we do? How do we flee to Jesus for safety when you are under siege, when you're under attack, when it's discouragement, when it's depression, when it's anxiety, when it's fear, when it's temptation, when you are under attack? Resist and resort to Jesus. 1 Peter 5:8-10, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know what the Apostle Peter is saying? You need to resist the devil. And can I say in just a side note, friends, that that is one of the great purposes and functions of the local New Testament church. He says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. One of the great purposes of the local New Testament church is that we can lift one another up. We can encourage one another. We can edify. That is why when we gather together, we shouldn't gather together in division. We shouldn't gather together discouraging one another. We should gather together edifying and building one another up, understanding we are in this together. We're facing the same struggles together. We're facing the same hurts together. We're facing the same temptations. Now you say, Pastor, your hurt's not my hurt. I understand that. That's not the point. The point is, we all have hurts. We're all broken in some way. We all have things that we struggle with. We all have failures we can't forget. We all have shame and guilt that battles against our souls. Resist and resort to Jesus, who will give you safety. I love the way the song puts it. One of my favorite songs, "The Blood of Jesus Speaks for Me." And he talks in the song about that accuser of the brethren. And he says this, "When my accuser makes the claim that I should die for my offense," he's standing before God and he's making that railing accusation. He ought to die. He ought to suffer. Lord, did you see what he did? God, did you see what that one did? When he's making that accusation, the writer says in this song, when he makes that claim that I should die for my offense, I point him to that rugged frame where I found life at Christ's expense. See from his hands, his feet, his side, the fountain flowing deep and wide. Oh, he did shout the victory. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. Friends, when you are under attack and under siege, understand that Jesus is the door of safety. Resist the devil. The Bible declares in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have power from God to be strengthened, to be armed with the armor of God. Resort to Jesus. Understand the devil can have no victory over you except the victory that you give him. Jesus is the door of safety. Jesus is the door of salvation. Notice thirdly, Jesus is the door of satisfaction. Jesus is the door of satisfaction. In his devotional, Pastor Paul Tripp wrote about a time he was a gardener for a wealthy individual. I want to read you what he wrote. He wrote, "It was obvious what was happening, but not to him. What he was trying to do would never work. I was his gardener, and I was at the base of his property near the entrance when he drove in with yet another new car. He stopped. He asked what I thought of his new toy. I had seen him do this same thing again and again. In fact, he was running out of room. And as he asked me what I thought of his new toy, I said, 'I don't think it's working.' He said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's a brand new car. I said, I think what you're trying to do will never work. He said, I have no idea what you're trying to say to me. And I asked, how many cars is it going to take before you realize that an automobile has no capacity whatsoever to satisfy your heart? That's truth, friends. There are many wondrous things about creation, and God has given us richly all things to enjoy. That's what 1 Timothy 6:17 says. But unfortunately, we begin looking to the all things rather than to the God who gave us all things as the ultimate source of our satisfaction. And friends, that's not just true of unsaved people who don't know Jesus. It's true of you and it's true of me. I get wrapped up in things. I get wrapped up in relationships looking for satisfaction there. I get wrapped up in possessions looking for satisfaction there. We've seen this played out not just in the lives of others. We've seen it played out in our own lives. I remember when I was younger, I collected sports cards. And I loved especially basketball cards. My basketball card collection was my pride and joy. I can't tell you the countless hours I pored over those cards. I had two books of cards. One was my Michael Jordan collection, and the other was everybody else. Each book, though, whether it was the Michael Jordan collection or everybody else, was organized by years, alphabetically in the years by the brand of the card, numerically by the number on the back of the card. So if you go through my Michael Jordan collection, you'll see the oldest Michael Jordan cards I have starting at the top. You'll notice they're in alphabetical order by the maker of the card. You look at the back of the card and I have multiple of the same maker. They're in numerical order. The same is true of the Everybody Else book. I spent hours over those things, organizing them, looking them up in the sports cards beckets to see what they were worth, spent time at school, elementary and junior high school, trading cards with others. Where are they today? They're in a storage bin, in a box somewhere, rarely ever seen or thought about. I cared so much for these cards, I used to jest with others, that's my retirement plan. Someday when these things are worth a ton of money, I'm going to sell them all and I'm going to retire on that money. I used to think so much of these things, I remember telling my siblings at times, the Michael Jordan set, that's going to be buried with me. I hated anybody messing with my cards. I found one card one time out of place. And I got after my younger siblings, and I said, who did this to my card? And they claimed it was some friend who had visited our house. And I told them, I had one of those, I don't know if it was a Red Ryder pony BB gun or, you know, something. You know what I'm talking about? One of these, you shoot it at the house, and it won't even go through the screen, you know? I told my siblings, anybody touches my cards again, I'm going to shoot you with my BB gun. They didn't believe me. I cocked it, I put it into my thigh, and I pulled the trigger. It left a nice little blood blister on my thigh. I was serious about those cards. But do you know what? Those cards are in a storage bin. They're in a box somewhere. I don't care about them like that at all anymore. Other things have taken their place. And you know what I found? And perhaps you've found the same thing. You pour your time, your energy, your effort, making the mistake of looking to things to satisfy your heart. Proverbs 27:20 makes an interesting comment. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Some of us have attics, closets, and storage containers that are a catalog of attempts to find satisfaction in creation. Right now, there are some of us engaged in a relationship that we hope will finally be the relationship that will bring us real satisfaction. Another is addicted to a substance or behavior that started out as a sad attempt to find satisfaction for something that was missing in your life. And you know what you're finding? It isn't satisfying. Oh, it may be fun for a little while. Oh, there may be enjoyment in it for a season. There may be pleasure for a little while, but you add and add and add and add. You become more addicted and more addicted and more addicted. You get more of this, that, and the other, and you still aren't satisfied. I've got news for you, friend. You will never find true, ultimate, lasting satisfaction apart from Jesus. Never. Look at the claim Jesus makes in our text. Jesus says in John 10, in verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And, notice this, shall go in and out and find pasture. You might jot down that phrase, go in and out, is a Hebraism. It's a Hebrew figure of speech for freely acting. We might say it this way, come and go as you please. Maybe a way that we would identify with the figure of speech. What it's identifying here is the reality that living in Christ is a life free from the power of sin and from the pressure to perform. Jesus frees you from the rule and reign of sin in your life. But remember, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, those who had not fulfilled the responsibility before God. It not only frees you from the rule of reign and sin in your life, it frees you from the routines and regulations of performance-based religion. That is not the gospel. It's not the Bible. That was what the Pharisees taught. That was what the religious leaders of the Jews taught. And Jesus said, no, that is not it. Following light, following Jesus, living in Christ is a life free from the power of sin and from the pressure to perform. You're not under any pressure to perform to earn something from God. Living in Jesus is living free. I'll hasten to say, living in Jesus is living fulfilled. What's he say at the end of verse 10? We love to say it. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice the statement is adverbial. That means that Jesus provides for our living. It's not simply he has given you life, though that is true. He has provided for you to live abundantly. It's not simply I have eternal life. It's Jesus has given me what I need to live now abundantly. What is abundantly? It identifies excess, abundance. Simply put, it means more. In Jesus Christ, when you are living in him, you have a fulfilled living. He gives more strength. He gives more purpose. He gives more joy. He gives more peace. You put anything in there you want. Jesus gives you more. If you truly want to live, live in Christ. He is the door of satisfaction. And then finally, Jesus is the door of salvation, of safety, of satisfaction. Jesus is the door of service. We saw earlier, just a few moments ago, that idea go in and out. Freedom in Christ is about going out and in to find pasture. That's what he says, verse number 9, shall go in and out and find pasture. He's going to provide. Like the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. praise him for that. But I do not think that it is stretching the text to recognize that Jesus is the door of service, and that as we go in and out, God is bringing us in and sending us out in his service to his kingdom. Later on in John chapter 10, Jesus referenced the reality that while he already had sheep in his fold, there were other sheep that were not yet a part of his fold that would be. Hey, by the way, you and I are some of those he was talking about. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you have entered God's fold through the door of salvation that is Jesus, then Jesus was talking about you in John chapter 10. You weren't yet a part of his fold. You weren't even here. You were a part of his fold that God would give him later on. You're a part of that group. Praise him. Thank God that salvation wasn't limited to that time frame in which he was here. Thank God the door of salvation is still Jesus. Praise God, it is still open to all and any who will come to God by him. But here's the point. If you have come to Jesus and you're now a part of his fold, guess what? There are still others out there who are not yet part of his fold. And should be. Who are they? You know who they are. They're your neighbors. They're your coworkers. They're your family members. They're your library pals. They're your mail and delivery people. You know who they are. You've entered the door of salvation. You know he is the only door. You also know he's the open door. You also know that there are sheep out there yet who are not part of his fold, but should be. And you know exactly who they are. Understand this today. Jesus is the door of service. When you go out after he has brought you in, he allows you to go out. He sends you out to build his kingdom, to serve him. Now, I'll tell you today, I don't know a lot about sheep. I don't know a ton about them. But here is one thing I do know about sheep. Sheep tend to follow other sheep. Did you know that about sheep? They tend to follow others. We are sheep of his fold. We have come into his fold through him, the door. Now we go in and out. You freely go in and out. You come into his fold for safety. You come into his fold for encouragement. You gather together with others of his sheep for mutual encouragement and edification. You gather together with others of his sheep to worship him with others. You go in, but you also go out. You go out and find pasture. You go where God leads you, where God directs you. You go to the place where he sustains you and he feeds you and he shelters you. But friends, can I say, as he brings you in, he also sends you out for service. And I wonder, as you are making your way back to the fold, if you're leading any others back to the fold with you. Sheep are interesting creatures. They'll follow those who lead, even to destruction. They'll follow one sheep. You'll see one sheep walk off a cliff into oblivion. Another sheep will follow right along. Can I say to you today, there are plenty of sheep out there that are leading other sheep over the cliff right into the pit of hell. You and I are sheep who are part of his fold. Who are we leading back to his fold? Jesus is the door of salvation. He's the door of safety. He's the door of satisfaction. He is the door of service. How are we leading? Can I say it this way? Jesus wants us to be four things. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be serving. Are you? Are you saved today? There are only two groups of people here today are watching and listening. Those who are a part of his fold and those who are not a part of his fold yet. And if you're one of those who's not a part of his fold yet, understand today that Jesus is the door. You can become a part of God's fold, a part of God's family, by accepting the invitation to come into his fold through him. Won't you accept him today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Are you safe? Jesus offers protection to his sheep. Friends, if you're under attack, resist and resort to him. Are you satisfied? Jesus provides for us to live a free and a fulfilled life. Can I ask, is that how you're living today? Are you living free from the power, the rule, and reign of sin in your life? Are you living free from the regulations and routines of duty-based performance? Are you living fulfilled today? Perhaps you're seeking satisfaction in the wrong places. Come live in Christ. Are you serving? There are many sheep still not a part of his fold. How are you involved in leading them to his fold? He's the door. Those are the applications. How do you need to respond today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, how has God spoken to your heart today? Let me address first those of you who may not yet be a part of his fold. You might be sitting in this auditorium, you might be watching or listening from some other place, and you are not yet part of God's family. You've not come through the door that is Jesus. You have not responded to the invitation, whosoever will may enter. You've not believed and called on the name of the Lord to be saved. The invitation's being extended to you today. Today, right where you are, sitting in this auditorium, watching or listening by some device, you can call out to the Lord, admitting that you're a sinner condemned before God because of your sin. Declaring to him that you believe that he is the Son of God who died for you, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, and asking him to be your Savior. And the Bible declares, if you believe, he will save you. So if that's you, right now where you are, trust Christ. Now, to you who are a part of his fold, are you living safe, resisting and resorting to him? Are you living satisfied? A life that is free, a life that is fulfilled, satisfied in him. Are you finding that sin still has rule and reign in your life because you're looking to the wrong things for satisfaction? Because you're trying to fill his place with some relationship, with some addiction, with some behavior or practice that is not right for you as a believer? Come to him, repent, confess, seek him, determine to live in him. And you can live free and fulfilled. Are you serving? Are you committed to leading others into his fold? If, believer, God is speaking to your heart during the invitation, you respond as God leads.